You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Let's ask the Lord for His help. Father, how good it is to be with your people as we gather in your grace, in your name, as your sons and daughters, to learn from you, to be taught by you, to be led, to be loved by you. So, Lord, we ask that in these moments, would you do that? Would you come and meet us? We need you. Be near. Let us feel the power of your word. Let us be taught in our mind and let them be renewed and help our hearts be inflamed with the wonderful truths that are put before us in this text. We love you, Lord. Help us love you more from this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, we've been in every January, this is your very first time at Sunrise Community Church. Every January, we lean into and cover for 4 or 5 weeks the church. We've done this in various ways throughout the years. We've looked at the God of the church, the people of the church, the mission of the church, the worship of the church, the habits of the church, the marks of the church. That's the last, like, I think 5, 6 years. And this year, we're looking at the issues of the church. And you're like, it's only 5 weeks. It can be a lot longer, can't it? And it sure can. And in this series, particularly, we've looked at a lot of issues. We looked at the identity issues, relational issues, financial issues. And today, we lean into, that was well-timed, thank you, Eli. Today we look into anger. So how do we begin this? We live in a world today where everyone is triggered. Everyone is triggered. And it seems like it's a world on edge, where if one little nudge happens to everyone around us, they will simply lose their minds. Not only is everyone triggered, but it's as if everywhere we turn, everybody's trying to trigger us. So, someone frustrates you. Well, first, let me show you my goat. This is my desk goat. It's on my desk. Conversation in my office goes bad. Can everybody hear this? Where is it? Other thing. That's what the world's like right now. Someone frustrates us, and we get angry. Someone looks at us wrong, and we get angry. You turn on CNN, and they're all... You get mad at that. You turn on Fox, and they're all... You're tired of that, so you turn the TV off, get on Facebook, you read your friend's post or your Uncle Bob's post, and he's saying something you don't like, and all of a sudden, you're all... Put the goat down. You walk into a grocery store, they tell you to put a mask on. Goat noise. They tell you can only go this direction on an aisle, and you're triggered. You get all the vaccines, and you still get COVID. Twice. And perhaps more generally, if you're treated unfairly, you're disrespected, someone cuts you off in traffic, you hit one too many red lights, you stub your toe, your friend isn't so friendly, your day didn't go as you planned, your spouse didn't do what you like, your child doesn't listen, your Netflix keeps buffering. And at the end of the day, your head hits the pillow, and as the quiet settles in, you know. you yourself don't even live up to your own standards and expectations. And so you're mad at yourself. Anger is all around us. And it's all within us. In his book, Good and Angry, David Powlison says this: we all have firsthand experience with anger gone wrong. We've dished it out. We've been on the receiving end. We've heard and seen others get angry at each other. At some point in each day, we're all affected by some form of anger gone bad. And yet, while anger often, and I'd say regularly, consistently goes bad in us, anger is something that God does perfectly. While we get angry about all the wrong things and we express our anger in all the wrong ways, God always gets angry about the right things, and he always expresses his anger in just and righteous ways. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. But what does it look like? How do we do it? Why don't we ever do it? What does unrighteous anger look like, and how is that expressed? Do we just need to chill? Do we just need to take it easy? Will I lead us in some breathing exercises this morning? No, not at all. So what do we need in our anger? We need to see Jesus as he is, clothed. Come to us, clothed for us in gospel promises. So, of all the places we could go to address anger, there's a ton of proverbs we could have lingered over. A situation in Numbers chapter 25, that's one of my favorite passages. It's a very potent example of righteous anger. Let's go to the source, the Lord Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 5, to hear him teach us on anger. So you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 5. We're in verse 21 to 26. As you turn there, and we get there, let me set the context for you. We haven't been in Matthew since Advent, since this past Christmas season. So let me explain the context of Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Well, it's in the section of Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7 that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous sermon in history, and for very good reason. Every verse, you could write volumes and volumes and teach volumes and volumes on it. And yet it's one sermon. Goodness. Near the beginning of the sermon, in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says this: do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Here, Jesus' point is that he did not come to get rid of anything in the Old Testament. Law, commandment, statute, narrative, story, anything. He didn't come to replace it. He came to fulfill them. He came to bring all that's in the Old Testament to its intended completion. So not even the smallest letter of the law will fade away until the end. Therefore, we're not to interact with anything in the Old Testament, especially law and commands, as if we're to relax them
ease them, lower them, define them, interpret them, teach them in any way that might make us more comfortable. Because, oh, okay, if I interpret this in this way, the bar that God has set is a little lower, and therefore I am obedient to this commandment. That's not why Jesus came. We take it as it is. Well, after telling us this, verse 20 is a curious statement in Matthew 5. I find it curious. At first, I think we all find it alarming. When Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. At first, this really sounds alarming. Because, I mean, weren't they incredibly righteous? And how then are we to exceed something that seems so far beyond our capability in order to enter into heaven? But then we remember the sum and substance of the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes was all an external obedience. It was all outward show. And there was no reality inward. And so Jesus isn't holding up the scribes and Pharisees as the epitome of godliness. He's challenging them, and he's about to rebuke them. We know this is the case because of what then finishes out chapter 5. Jesus takes the scribes and Pharisees to task by giving them 6 examples from Old Testament law that they interpret wrongly and that he will interpret rightly. And so, for 6 back-to-back paragraphs, each of these paragraphs begin, you have heard of old that it was taught, but I say to you. Jesus is not pitting himself against Moses here and saying, I'm greater than Moses. That's not what's going on. He's not replacing Moses. Remember, this is fulfillment. What he's doing is contrasting his own teaching with the scribes and the Pharisees' teaching and showing this is really what the law was all about originally, and this is how you've missed the boat. That's what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount. And where does Jesus begin? With murder. Welcome to church. It kind of fits today. I mean, I woke up this morning, drove in, and it was colder than I'd like it to be. Cloudy. You just kind of... So here, murder. What does murder have to do with us? Everything. Let's examine our text. Let's begin with verse 21 and 22, the teaching. You have this, if you have a bookmark, the outline's on the bottom right here, text on the top. You can follow along. 21 and 22 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. This is the 6th commandment that's in view. But notice right away, if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, the first giving of the law, Deuteronomy 5, the second giving of the law, you would see Jesus is not quoting the 6th commandment. All it says back there, you shall not murder, period. Well, what's Jesus quoting? You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. This is the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what they have taught for some time. And on the surface, it seems straightforward, doesn't it? If you don't murder, you won't be liable to judgment. Which means, at least in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees, that as long as you don't murder, you're not guilty of breaking the commandment, and you can, at least in this commandment, see yourself as righteous and obeying God. But you see, what Jesus does next in verse 22 He brings out the true meaning of the sixth commandment. And it's far deeper than just the surface level. He's saying it's not just condemning physical murder. It condemns anger in our hearts against others. Whether that's nursed anger, harbored anger inside of us, or that's anger that's nursed and harbored inside of us that then comes to expression through insults. You fool. We follow all this the way through. The scribes and Pharisees believed that you wouldn't be guilty of judgment if you didn't murder. Jesus says, this kind of inward anger brings guilt and judgment onto us. Scribes and Pharisees, free, innocent. Jesus, guilty, judgment. It's at this point where we start to see the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The scribes and Pharisees were eager to remain on the surface, to stay in externals, looking only at the letter, because by interpreting the law in this way, it was far easier for them to arrive at the conclusion, I am righteous before God because I have never murdered anybody, while they harbor all kinds of inward anger, and while they're washed on the outside, they're vile on the inside. Yet Jesus exposes their error in giving us not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well. And as he does this, it silences all boasting. It stops our mouths. And it stops us from believing ourselves to be righteous. And this was something of the tragedy of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. It was something of a tragedy of Israel of the Old Testament. They were far too eager and content to remain in their life before God just on the surface. And so by ignoring the spirit of the law and just sticking to the letter, the rote level obedience, they missed not only the heart of the God who gave his law, but the way of life that this law of God calls us to live. All this, I think, is a reminder of verse 17, that Jesus came to fulfill the law. It's a reminder of how the law of God, Old Testament law, is still so applicable for Christians today. So for the Christian, not only does the law still apply, but think of the context back then, the law still thunders, and it still commands, and it still makes demands of us. And we hear the sixth commandment make its demand of us here. Anger towards another is not like murder before God. Anger toward another is murder before God. Yikes. Church, how often have we murdered one another in our anger toward each other? How often, all you married folks, have you murdered your spouse? How often have we nursed and fed thoughts of anger toward one another when we've felt offended, disrespected, or treated poorly? What's the body count behind you in your life in this regard? And to make it worse, how often have we clothed our anger with religious language and scripture to somehow convince ourselves that our anger is just and that the ones or the one we're angry with is really the party that's in the wrong here. They need to repent. I'm here justified, dwelling and nursing this thing that in time is going to totally consume me. This is self-righteousness and false religion in its raw form. And it is nasty. But I know what some of you are thinking. I thought it when I got to this point in the text. What about righteous anger? Isn't that a real thing? Yes, it is. Righteous anger is real, and God does it perfectly. Well, do we? Maybe. I mean, I'm honest. For like a second or two? Maybe. As soon as we hear news that so-and-so has sinned against us, whether it's someone close or far, someone in the family, outside of the family, in the church, outside the church, as soon as we hear that sin happened, that knee-jerk reaction in the heart, if it's against us, directed at us, we're all of a sudden the offended party, I think, in this. That's righteous anger right away. God hates sin. In him is light. And there's no darkness at all to be found in him. And so when we feel that, there's something so right to be angry at sin. But however, how long does it take before that righteous anger response, our heart starts to twist it and self-justify all sorts of our own issues thrown in there because of this thing, and all of a sudden there's some righteous anger but filled with all this other stuff from my past and history and experiences and what this person has done to me, that all of a sudden this righteous anger turns into very unrighteous anger very quickly. And all of a sudden retaliation might come into view. There is such a thing as righteous anger. I just don't think we do it well at all. Or we can do it well at all. God does this perfect. The sixth commandment comes to us, hits us, lays us bare, brings us to our knees, and points us to heaven, to the one who does this perfect. And it's not us. Amen. That's what Jesus is saying here. I think it's clear what his teaching is. So now we've seen his teaching. Let's keep on in the text and the rest of it, verse 23 to 26. He will now illustrate his teaching. Don't you love Jesus, the master teacher, teaching, illustration? He knows we need help. So not only did he come down to us to save us, but even in his teaching, he in a sense condescends to help us understand it. So let's look at the illustrations. First, in verse 23 and 24, there's a religious example. Worship is in view. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. What does this mean? It's a good question. You're studying the Bible, ask it a lot. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, I think this means that as important as the worship of God is, the worship of God, the thing that he created us to do, not only as we're gathered together, but worship as in all of life, lived before his face. As important as the worship of God is, worship is done wrongly if we do it. Well, nursed anger exists inside of us. So Jesus actually encourages us, quote, leave the altar. Some preachers of old, if you read their sermons on this, they would say, keep God waiting while you leave worship, go reconcile with your brother or sister, then come back. You ever been to a church where in this moment you're like, some of you need to leave right now? That's what he's saying. Some of us need to leave right now. But hear me out. That worship comes into this discussion ought to make us pause. Why worship? Why does he go to worship? I mean, couldn't he go into lots of other things to illustrate this? Why did he go to worship? Well, when anger springs up in us and we let it fester and we grow and we harbor it, and we nurse it, we feed it, we fuel it, we know deep down that our hearts are not well, that they're not right. We know that our hearts are not in a good condition. What is our knee-jerk response when we know our hearts are not doing well? When we feel bad, we try to do a lot of good to make up for the bad. And Jesus here brings worship up. When we feel bad, we go to church. We read the Bible. We sing hymns. We turn on Shane and Shane. We send Bible verses via text to all our friends to encourage them. And these are good things. But so often when we know that we're not right, rather than going to the God who can make us right, we try to do a lot of good things to make us feel better about the bad that's just glaring there before us. In an attempt, I think, to bring redemption to us by ourselves. So the lesson in all this is that worship done while nursing anger and or being reconciled with someone is empty and displeasing to God. Yikes. Again. It might look externally right, but in the moment we know deep down our hearts are the farthest thing from right. So Psalm 66 lays us bare when it says, I cry to God with my mouth, high praise is on my tongue. Yet if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Whoa. It's one of those psalms you're like, I got to go back to Psalm 16. So when we're angry, worship must wait until, and this is a very important phrase, insofar as it depends on us, reconciliation has been attempted. Did you hear that? Reconciliation is a two-way street. Forgiveness can come very quick when an offense has occurred. Trust takes years to be rebuilt. Insofar as it depends on you, Paul says in Romans 12:18, be at peace with all men. So keep God waiting in worship to go attempt reconciliation with those that you're at odds with. Then come back and worship. The second illustration is legal. It's from the legal setting. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Generally speaking, it's general here, in a legal setting, I know specifics differ from culture and context and time, But generally speaking, in a legal setting, when you don't handle things quickly, things spiral out of control. And at the end of that train, you end up paying for it a lot more than if you would have dealt with it in the first place quickly. That's the gist that Jesus is getting at. Make amends and make them quickly. Or else you let this fester, you let this harbor, you let this anchor down, and you nurse this thing and this grows. The end of this road is going to not only be worse for you, but worse for the one you're offended with, and worse for everybody around those two parties. Make amends quickly. So simply put, Jesus' point in both these illustrations, the sixth commandment goes two directions. Have you thought about this? All the commandments do. Not only is there the negative, don't murder, which we know the letter of it, don't murder physically for all of life, from the womb to the tomb, is made in the image of God. Image bearers we all are. The negative, the letter of the law, the spirit of it is anger. Don't harbor anger. It's the same thing before God's sight. Unjustified anger in the heart. But the positive side of the sixth commandment, do whatever you have to do to reconcile with those you're at odds with. Don't only avoid and create a life that's all about, hey, how do I define the Christian life? Well, I don't do these 10 things. That's part of it. But the other side to all the law and the commandments, hey, I pursue these 10 things. Don't murder. Pursue life. Don't be angry. Pursue peace. It's the negative and the positive that is being put before us in both this teaching and this illustration. So there it is. Jesus is teaching an illustration, at least on the Sermon on the Mount, of anger. But what do we do with this? Let's bring it home now with our application. And this is where I want to... Where do we begin with this? Well, these past 2 years have been coming up, like what, March? This March, what, five weeks from now? It'll be 2 years officially since the start of everything shut down. Pastoral ministry has a lot of things I expect in it, right? There's lots of preaching. There's lots of counseling. There's lots of discipleship. Lots of visiting. Lots of coffee. Lots of good things. There's a lot you don't expect as well that I think I and the other elders have experienced since March 2020. Here's some of them. We thought during the pandemic politics would become an issue. And they did. And perhaps they still are. And they certainly will be in 2 more years. We thought the vaccines would be an issue. And they have been. And they still are. You know what we never thought would be an issue? Anger. That one took us by surprise. Maybe we're naive. I never imagined that pastoral ministry, since March of 2020, I never imagined how many people I would sit down face to face with and try to persuade them that the way of Jesus is better than the way of the world. That anger is not the solution. No one today is allowed to disagree. No one is allowed to debate, let alone discuss anything these days with any type of conviction. The posture of the heart today is that if someone holds a different opinion than me on anything, they must be deceived, given to conspiracy, and they're showing that they're just giving way to idiotic political socialist agendas. That's like the knee-jerk reaction of the heart today. Have we forgotten to give the benefit of the doubt? And to think more of our brothers and sisters than we think of us? Or if we ever entertain the idea that we might be wrong about some things that we just naturally jump to in convictions about current affairs. And then to go further, if anybody disagrees with me, I won't change my mind, but I'll yell about them, about it. I'll post on social media about it. I'll block them from my phone. I'll delete their contact, and I'll never talk to them again. Nobody reacts today. Everybody overreacts today. It's like Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner from those cartoons. Long time ago. It's like we're all Acme boxes of explosives and the fuse is lit and it's only this long. And all it takes is like a little nudge. Just again and again and again. And we're so connected, so social media driven, that when we explode, everything online explodes as well. We're an angry people, and we've been angry for some time. COVID did not create this. Our hearts created it. COVID provided the environment that we then latched onto because we're so eager to let this stuff run free. Rather than remember that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So what do we do about this? Well, we're all guilty. That's where we start. We're all guilty of being angry. We're all guilty and nursing and harboring unjustified anger at varying degrees to various individuals or entities. And we're all guilty of hating our neighbor rather than living in such a way to seek to do good to everyone around us. I think that anger, church, is too often treated as one of those sins that's respectable. You know what I mean? It's like, you got drunk? Oh my gosh, how dare you? Someone gets angry, they're like, I do that too. Everybody does that. We shouldn't treat anger as if it just gets a free pass. As if it's just okay to exist. It's okay to be out there. It's okay to let this thing grow and fester and get all kinds of warts on it and grow to a size where all of a sudden everybody that does life with us, they know everything that we disagree with and maybe not one thing that you love. Anger must be confessed. It must be turned away from. It's something that must die if we're to truly live. You think about it. How will the world hear the gospel? How will the world hear the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners if Christians continue to spend their time being angry with the world? Because they're being the world. Do we expect different from the world? Do we, honestly? We shouldn't. They're the world. And the world's in here. And the world is in us. Can you imagine what it would be like to not be a believer during this pandemic season? Just try to put yourself in those shoes. Life's going on, cheery. Everything seems to be fine, prospering like crazy. December 2019 comes along. Wuhan? I had a friend that was there. I had a buddy who was just there. I remember thinking that. Wow, he's really sick. Man. January 2020, coronavirus. March 2020, we're all locking our doors and wiping our groceries now. We did it. We don't anymore. The whole world shut down. Certain vocations flourish at home. Others, income stream ends. My, oh my. Some people begin talking about conspiracy. Others begin talking about vaccines. Trump's closing down on his presidency. There's an election coming up. Who's going to be his candidate? Oh, it's this guy named Biden. Bloom, 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 bloom. It's just rising, rising, rising. And everyone's worried about getting sick. If you're an unbeliever in this moment, all your assurance and safety nets are gone. If you think health, I'm good in life, I'm just healthy, gone. Fear of being unhealthy is now taken over. We're a good country. We're not divided. Gone. Enough said. My job, as long as I can take care of my family, gone for many people. What stable to rest my heart down into? What's going to give me solace and rest and peace and life in the midst of all this turmoil? And in a time when those who reject Christ need to hear Christ the most, what is the church doing? Bickering and getting angry and talking about conspiracies. Really? For such a time as this, Esther said, God has raised me up and put me here that I might be able to save my people. Joseph, God sent me here. You meant all these things for evil. God meant them for good to save his people in famine. For such a time as this, the church of modern present day exists to give the world hope, peace, life, rest, vitality, where it's all found at the source in the gospel of Christ. And yet we're consumed with one another in angry bickering in person and online. And they hear from us? Well, clearly they don't have the answer because they're as messed up as I am. Amen. For such a time as this, the church exists. Think about it. If your family, your fellow church members, if your lost loved ones, neighbors, family members, friends, if they know more about your opinions on the pandemic than they do about the gospel, you're sinning. Where's our hope, church? Let's put it where it ought to be. This text reminds us of that, calls us out with that, deals with our crazy anger issues like this, and shows all those proverbs that compare and contrast the foolish man from the wise man. What's the difference? Anger? Slow to speak. What hope, then, is there for angry sinners like us? Only Christ. Only Christ. Amen. Who embraced, absorbed, took on himself the full angry fury of the Father, drinking in one great draught all of damnation for sinners that would look to him in faith to save us from us. We so often get angry about the wrong things and express them in the wrong ways. The Lord's anger is perfect. He reacts perfectly, expresses his anger flawlessly. The big takeaway, a lot of takeaways here, one last takeaway: why does the anger of God matter? The anger of the Lord matters because it reminds us that in the end, he will settle all accounts. So either we humble ourselves before him now and look to his Son for life, redemption, salvation, and everything, or we will be humbled by him later. When we are forced against our will to bow the knee and to confess that Jesus is Lord. Let his lordship and his regal majesty as the King of Kings soothe our angry hearts. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.